Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a speaking God. We pray that as I teach from your word, you would indeed speak to us. Please give me the words to say. Please give us the ears and the hearts and the wills to see that you are at work through this great news about Jesus. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, Acts is a great book. It describes the most exciting phase of the Christian church. There are powerful miracles alongside with powerful preaching. There's a pioneering ministry from men and also women. And it's all under the direct guidance of the Holy Spirit. As you read it, you read of great relationships. And as you see something of going on in the churches, you can be very envious of what you read. But as you read the book of Acts, you also read about martyrdom, preaching that didn't persuade, members lying to leaders, leaders falling out with one another, unfair judicial outcomes, persecution and death. But the book of Acts is a great book to study together. And the heroes in the book are not the main characters. Peter will drop out of the book by chapter 15, never to reappear in the book. We don't know what happens to the Apostle Paul at the end. But because the main character of the book of Acts is God, and the book of Acts is about what he's doing. The author of the book is this man Luke, and he's also the author of the gospel also. Acts is about the length, if you were to, of a scroll, which if you were to unroll it would be the modern equivalent of a sort of kitchen paper towel. And Luke's gospel is also about the same length. And between them, those two books of Luke and Acts, they cover about the quarter of the New Testament. So what is the book of Acts about? Well, if you have your books open at page 1092, the Bible's open, we can see what it's said there. Have a look at the opening two verses. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. See, Luke here begins talking about my former book. See, in verse 1, he says, in my former book, in his gospel, he began to write about what Jesus began to do and to teach. And Acts is about what Jesus continues to do and to teach. Just keep a finger in the book of Acts and turn back with me to Luke chapter 1, which is my only cross-reference tonight. Luke chapter 1. And let me read these opening verses from chapter 1, verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Luke says that actually he's made careful research, research of people, and he's put it on paper so that the reader, this guy, most excellent Theophilus, may know the certainty of what he's been taught. See, in other words, what the book of Luke is about is to reinforce the claims of Christianity on Theophilus. And therefore, as we look at the book of Acts, what we should expect to find also that Theophilus, Luke is going to do the same as we look at the book of Acts. So as we look at the book of Acts, we should find that it will reinforce the gospel, the claims of Christianity in our lives, and certainty should be actually the outcome. Have a look back at Acts chapter 1. And look at a second aim that Luke writes in verse 6. Just have a look, please, at verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the ends of the earth. The giving of power or this fourfold pattern where we have the giving of power, witness to Jesus in Jerusalem, witness to Jesus in Judea and Samaria, and then on to the Gentiles, to the very ends of the earth, is the expectation of what we should find as we read through the book of Acts. As we look at the book of Acts, what we should see is an expanding program of God's dealing with people, not just to Jews, but to half-Jews, that's people in Samaria, and then to non-Jews. And what this book is all about is God's unfolding witness into the world. A third aim about the book of Acts is it's all about the kingdom of God. Just have a look at verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is a very important little phrase. It's all about believing in and submitting to the risen Messiah, Jesus, our Saviour and Judge. And this phrase, the kingdom of God, comes 8 times in the book of Acts. It comes twice in this very first chapter. It comes twice in the last chapter and 4 times in between. In other words, what we're being told in the book of Acts is we don't live, as it were, in the periods of Acts 29. No, there are only 28 chapters in Acts. And we shouldn't think that God is doing something different today. No, what the purpose of Acts is to tell us is to give us that there is God's worldwide evangelistic message which focuses on Jesus today. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. And it's a very practical book. And as we look at these opening chapters, which we'll do together over these next few weeks, what we'll see is a number of very important lessons that will help us as Christians. So what's going on in the opening 14 verses? Well, what we read is that the risen Lord Jesus prepares his apostles for their distinctive role as his witnesses before he's taken up into heaven to superintend this great work that's about to begin. And in these verses, what we see are 3 things that the Lord Jesus does. The first thing that we see is that Jesus promises the Spirit. Jesus promises the Spirit. Let me reread verses 1 to 5. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now the big surprise, I guess, as you look at these opening verses, is that Acts is a sequel to Luke's Gospel. See, it's very, very easy, isn't it, to read a Gospel like the Gospel of Luke and think that all of what God has implanned is summed up in Jesus' life, ministry, death, and his resurrection. And we can, as it were, read the Gospel or a Gospel and think that's all. But if we think that way, it's wrong. There's more to God's work than his ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension. There is a new beginning. And we've already looked at verses 1 and 2 where Luke is writing to bring this guy Theophilus certainty. We've already mentioned the kingdom of God, which is all about submitting to and understanding Jesus as Messiah, the person we need to submit to. But just think about this command in verses 4 and 5. The command is that they need to stay in Jerusalem until they're baptized in the Spirit. Now, some of us will remember that John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3 said this, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And what Jesus says is that what John predicted 3 years earlier or so will happen in a few days' time. Now it's a very significant thing because if you look in the Old Testament, in passages like Isaiah 32 verse 15 or Isaiah 44 verse 3, and the verses around those passages, what you discover is that God had promised to renew the relationship with his people through the gift of his Spirit. And what Jesus says to the disciples just before his ascension is that it's about to happen. It's significant too for us because baptism points to the fact that the apostles needed God's power to do God's work. And of course we need God's power to do God's work. You see, it teaches us ultimately that the essence of the church is not bold and exciting initiatives and ideas or persuasive programs and good organization. But fundamentally what the church is about is power from on high. And before Jesus ascends to heaven, Jesus promises the Spirit. But then what Jesus does in verses 6 to 8 is Jesus commissions the apostles. And that's the second point that this passage is bringing out. Jesus commissions the apostles. Just let me read verses 6 to 8 again to you. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Well, in these opening verses, what we've seen is that Jesus has spent time with the apostles. In verse 13, they're listed, the 11 of them, and Judas is missing. And Jesus has talked about the kingdom of God. In other words, how the Bible is all about Jesus, how the Bible points to the necessity of Jesus' death and his resurrection for salvation to occur. And although there have been others there who've listened in, and we're going to see some listed in a few verses' time, what we're being told is that the apostles will be the authoritative interpreters for Christians then and today through their writings. You see, Jesus is commissioning the apostles, and that means that there'll be no new apostles after these around. In chapter 12, when we'll get there, we'll see that James is killed, one of the original 12, and he's not replaced. Now, in verse 6, what happens is that the apostles ask a question. It's not a misguided question. Isaiah 32, verse 15, promised that the kingdom of God would be restored through the coming of the Spirit. But Jesus' answer in verse 7 and 8 is that the apostles are not to preoccupy themselves with the timing of the end, but that they would be witnesses to Jews, half-Jews, and non-Jews about him. Now, it's very easy for well-meaning Christians to miss this emphasis of verse 8. I don't know if the name Harold Camping means anything to you. He was a 92-year-old Christian who died at the end of last year, 2013. The reason he is a well-known Christian is that because he had predicted the end of the world several times, the last time being in 2011. And in a sense, what he'd done is he'd missed the point of what Jesus is saying here. So it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set, but you will receive, but there's an agenda for you. And what Jesus is saying is that he's creating a people, a community of people who will witness to the central thing in the kingdom of God, the meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection. And this group of people are going to be bringing this message to the world. Now, verse 8 ought to be read as a prediction and not a command. Jesus is not saying, in a few days' time when the Spirit comes on you, you're to go and do this. Nor is Jesus pleading with his disciples, saying, "I really need you to go and do this for me." No, what Jesus is saying is that when the Spirit comes, this is what's going to happen to you. You are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, out in Judea and Samaria, which is the extent of the ancient kingdom of Israel, and then on into the world. In other words, what happens is when the Spirit comes, you, who are going to be my representatives, you are going to be the ambassadors and spreading the message that God is doing what he's always promised to do, which is to bless the world. And the coming of the Spirit will be the means by which God is going to achieve that. So what we have to grasp in verses 6 to 8 is that it's the apostles who receive power to witness to Christ. And just as the Spirit empowered Jesus' ministry in Luke's Gospel, so the Spirit will empower the apostles to witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And it's the apostles who are going to be Jesus' witnesses. They're going to be my witnesses, says Jesus. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be my representatives, my authorized representatives. See, in verse 14, we realize that there are others who heard about the kingdom of God. But these 12 who are going to represent renewed Israel, they are going to be Jesus' special witnesses, his authorized representatives. And they're going to bear witness to the significance of Jesus, his life, his ministry, death, and resurrection. Now, we have to say that today there are people who call themselves apostles. But we have to say that they, even if they call themselves apostles, they have no authority like these apostles, because Jesus commissioned these 12, or these 11, and as we see, 12 next week. And what we'll see as we go on through Acts, that all Christians receive the Spirit, and what we'll find as we get into by chapter 8, is that actually it's not just the apostles who witness to Christ. Ordinary Christians will be going on to do that. Now the sphere that the apostles witness will be the world. They won't wait for the world to come to Jerusalem. No, what they'll find is they'll move out of Jerusalem. And so what we find is that as Jesus commissions the apostles, the 12 apostles represent Israel. They are Israel renewed. And as the Spirit is poured out on them, God will renew Israel's vocation to be the light to the world. So the two points so far is that Jesus promises the Spirit, Jesus commissions the apostles. Third point, Jesus oversees the work from heaven. Jesus oversees the work from heaven. Just have a look down at verses 9 to 11, please. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Now we see here the first glimpse of Jesus overseeing the work from heaven. Jesus goes up. We have no idea what it looks like, and I have no idea what it pictured. But what we're told there in verse 9 is that a cloud hid Jesus from their sight. And when we hear the word clouds, that is the fulfillment language and heavenly language that we ought to associate with heaven. So in Daniel 7, we read these words: "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory and sovereign power, and all nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." In other words, when you read this word of cloud in verse 9, what you're being understood is that Jesus is being taken up into heaven, and he's been given some kind of authority. But then what happens next? Well, in verse 10, we have the 11, they're looking up into the sky, and the angels, two angels, men dressed in white, they come and they ask the question, "Why do you stand here looking up into the sky? Because this same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back from the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." See, the final act of Jesus, we're told, is to return. That's the next big event in Jesus' diary. One day we're being told the books will close, the clocks will stop. In C.S. Lewis's term, the term will end and the holidays will begin. But from now, who's directing the operations? That's the point. Well, it's not the disciples, is it? But it is Jesus from heaven. He's in charge. He sends these angels down to say, "What on earth are you doing standing there gawping up in the sky?" So what do we see as we begin the book of Acts? What we see is that it's a follow-on volume from Luke's Gospel. And it's all about Jesus' ministry death. Luke is all about Jesus' ministry death and resurrection, what he began to do and teach. And Acts is about what Jesus is continuing to do and to teach. And what's going on? Well, before Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, Jesus promises the apostles that he's going to equip them to bring about the kingdom of God. He's going to equip them to bring this message about his life, his death, his ministry, his death and resurrection to the world. And God had promised it, and the pouring out of the Spirit of Pentecost will initiate this task of telling others about Jesus and the meaning of his ministry, death and resurrection. And this message will go out to the ends of the ends of the earth. And Jesus will oversee this work from heaven. And how do we see this going on? Well, look at down at verse 14. Do you see what the people are doing? They're praying. They don't think that they're in charge. What they're doing is they're praying. What do you think they're praying for? Well, the Lord Jesus has just promised to send the Spirit and to make the apostles his witnesses to Jews, half-Jews and non-Jews. And presumably what they're saying is, you've said it, please would you bring it about? As we close, just think of one or two applications. First of all, the first application is that all Christians live with a tension. And the tension is between the work of the gospel, telling people about Jesus' life, death and resurrection, which is absolutely central to God's plans, because that's what verse 8 tells us, but we don't actually know when God's plan is going to be completed. You see, the next thing that is in the diary for Jesus, in a sense, is for his return to earth. And some Christians don't like living with tension. Some Christians want to try and solve the tension. So, like this guy, Harold Camping, what he does is he says, look, let me tell you from my reading of the Bible when the end of the earth is, end of the age is going to come. Have you met Christians who've sort of harped on about Israel and God's plans? They're completely batty. They're all about the end of the age. And we're told in verse 8, no, that's not right. God has an agenda now for the gospel to go out to people across the world. And we have to, and we are not told when the end will be. And so what we ought to be focusing is on this agenda that God has. Or we can live, can't we, with the discouragements of living in this present age. I'm told in the 1980s, if you came to St. Peter's on a Sunday morning, it would have been much fuller than you would be today. Well, we mustn't be gripped by the discouragement like the rest of the Church of England. God has an agenda for the world, for Stapen Hill, for the world to go beyond, for the gospel to be going out. So let's not be daunted by the challenges that we face, but let's be gripped by God's agenda. Let's not have a narrow view, a parochial view, that Jesus is just for a few people I know in Stapen Hill. No, God's plan, God has a plan for men and women, boys and girls, everywhere, not only in Stapen Hill, but in Swindon, in Singapore, in Smolensk, in Salvador, and in Samarkand. God has a great vision for people everywhere. And let's make sure that that agenda is on in our thinking. A second application is to think carefully about what we witness to. In our culture, and particularly in the Christian culture, the word witness is used much more broadly than the way that it's used in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, do you notice Jesus says in verse 8, you will be my witnesses. That's a sort of a legal term. You are my official representatives. We don't use the word witness in that way today. The apostles saw Jesus' ministry, that is his life. They understood his death and his resurrection and ascension. What is it that we witness to? Well, when we talk of our witnessing, we're not witnessing really to God's work in our lives. See, we know you may know Christians who talk about miracles endlessly, or they talk about what God has done in their lives. But atheists and Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus and anybody else can point to the things that are going on in their lives. We're not witnessing to what God has done in us. What we are witnessing to is the truth that the apostles have brought us. And that's very important, because what we say, if we're believers, is we're saying that this book makes sense. in our lives. This word about Jesus that we've heard makes sense to us. His ministry, his death, his resurrection, in a sense, that is what it's all about for us. And we've understood, and we're saying, yes, we think that what is written here is true. That's what we witness to. And in a sense, we've become captive to what we've heard about Jesus. And then some of you may have stories to say about how you struggled with that and struggled to come to believe that. That's what we witness to, the truth of this book. And the third application comes from Jesus promising the Spirit to the apostles. So just have a look at verse 8 again, what he says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, I hope you realize that God has an agenda for the world. God wants the world news about Jesus to go to all people everywhere. And the key response God is looking for is that that people listen to this message about Jesus. Since this is the word that people must hear, it means that if you aren't a Christian yet, then what you are being called to do is to repent and believe the message. And if we are Christians now, then what we're being called to see is that this is the message that people need to hear. They need to hear about Jesus and that his death and resurrection. And if we hear that this is what people need, then what will our response be? Well, in verse 14, look at verse 14, that's what they did. They all joined together. It's not just the apostles. They all joined together constantly in prayer. And the question is, will we pray about that? If we understand that this is the message that people need, will we pray about this? Will we make it our priority to come to align our wills, our lives, our ambitions, our financial goals, in other words, our wallets that will resource this kind of work, to God's great purpose? So that this word has a priority in our lives and in the lives of an ordinary church like St. Peter's Stapen Hill? Or will we be focused on other things? That's the issue. How do we do that? Well, we pray. That's where we begin. And that's why it's so convenient that we've got a prayer meeting on Tuesday, because it's a great place to start to learn to address the issue for ourselves so that we'll make it our aim in our lives to align our lives to God's great priority. Let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for this promise and this gift of the Spirit that is promised by the Lord Jesus to the apostles. Thank you that they witnessed to the truth of the Lord Jesus. And thank you that the Spirit has given us to us now. Thank you that in Jesus there's great news of forgiveness, friendship, and a future with you. And we ask that we would be a humble people, dependent upon you, a prayerful people who look to you to bring about your purposes in your time and for your greater glory. Please help us to be a praying people who understand the importance of the word in the spread of your kingdom. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.